those who have been involved in worship this morning, there's lots of little adjustments you have to make, deacons included, when we go from outside to inside. So thanks to all of you for being flexible and adaptable and willing to adjust on the fly. Just thankful for that and the ability to do that with you this morning. Well, let's turn to the Word of the Lord. 1 Samuel 25 is where we're going to be spending our time this morning. It's a longer chapter and story, so not all the words are printed in your bulletin. Just kind of the meat of that is there, the meat of the chapter. But now that we're inside, you can grab a Bible in front of you and open that up with me to 1 Samuel 25. We've been having these weeks in July outdoors, we've been thinking about stories involving food in Scripture and God's provision of food for us. And we know, of course, how God brings restoration to us physically through food and as we eat meals day after day. But we've been seeing and learning how God also works spiritually and emotionally and mentally upon us as well in good ways to restore through meals as well. And so at this story, again, at the heart of it is food again and a meal that's brought. And we'll see how God will work healing through that as well as we come to the story with David and Abigail and Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. Now, last week as we were outside, I had a little prop with me, a little physical visual aid, and I wanted to do that again this week, so I have it right over here. Don't get too worried. It's not anything too crazy. I just want to grab that as we begin. It's not too wild. I just didn't want it rolling around on the stage. So, but you might be far away and hard to see, but this is an air pump and, of course, a soccer ball. Vivi recognizes the ball that we brought in this morning. But, of course, you know how these things work. You've probably used them before in your life, I trust. And there's many other things, too, that we inflate with air to get to work. And you know that if something is deflated, if it's flat, if this ball was flat, it'd be pretty much useless. It wouldn't work well. It's not how it's meant to function. Just like if we have a flat tire, it causes us a lot of trouble. So these things need to be inflated. But a lot of balls and tires like this also, if you look at the spot where you inflate them, have a warning that says, do not over-inflate. You may have seen that before. Now, what's the danger on that end of being overinflated? If maybe you're out on the lake, you have an inner tube that's overinflated, what can happen? As you jump on it, it might pop, it might explode, a ball might erupt, your tire might pop. Right? There's a danger in being overinflated as well when it comes to things like tires and soccer balls and things like that. And I thought of this image with our text this morning because there's some issues for both Nabal and David, we'll see here, of being overinflated in things in our lives. And I'm going to see if I can set this down here. I don't know if that's going to work. We'll see. If it comes rolling at me midway, I trust I'll know from your reaction. But there's an issue that happens in our lives with being overinflated sometimes. And we'll see it can come up with pride. It can come up with anger. And it comes up in those issues in this text. And we want to see how the Lord speaks into that, especially with his servant David, as he becomes really angered in this text by what's going on and how the Lord will bring healing through the visit of Abigail and through the food that she brings as well. So I'm going to read just the first 13 verses of the text to get us into it, and then we'll go to the heart of it with David. Just to set the scene briefly, David is not king yet at this point. Saul is king. And Saul, however, is aware that David is rising to prominence. And so he's been chasing David all around the country, seeking to kill him, to end his life. And David's actually had some opportunities to harm Saul, but has not taken them. And now David is moving to a new region where there's a prominent family there, and he's going to run into an encounter with them. So this is 1 Samuel 25, beginning at verse 1. Now Samuel, that's the prophet Samuel, died. And all Israel assembled and mourned for him. And they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Paran. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your servants and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered from my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Each of you strap on your sword." So they did, and David strapped his on as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. Let's pause there for a moment in God's word. So the beginning of this chapter really introduces us to the main characters in the text. Of course, David, we know well, and then this family, this couple, Nabal and Abigail, and we get a window into each of their characters right away. Abigail is described as intelligent or wise and beautiful, while Nabal is described as surly and mean. And really what we see is Nabal is one of these dangers we have of being overinflated in our lives. Nabal we see is overinflated in his view of himself. He is full of pride, and we can see in that the way he deals with David, but also in the way he deals with other people, as described in the text, even in his own household, we'll hear as the story goes on. And we're told as well that Nabal is quite wealthy. He has a lot of cattle, a lot of sheep. He's obviously a good businessman. And maybe it's not surprising that someone who has this kind of success, who's had this kind of wealth, is also dealing with this issue of being a little puffed up, a little overinflated in their pride. Because those two things often go hand in hand. And what we're seeing here with Nabal is that this overinflation, just like that soccer ball, if it was overinflated, would be in danger of exploding, of perhaps not only being harmed itself, but maybe harming those around it. So too with Nabal. And so too with us, with this issue of pride and being overinflated. It's a danger to us. And as the story unfolds and Nabal receives this message from David, we see that pride coming through. Why should I give you any of my things? Why should I give you anything? I don't know who you are or where you're coming from, this rabble you have with you. I don't care what you've done out in the wilderness with my sheep. I didn't ask for any help. And this inflation of self doesn't give Nabal any ability to see that he might be endangering himself and his household and everything with him. And so he sends this insulting reply back to David in his pride, in his puffed upness, in what's going on in his life. And although this is not really where I want to spend the majority of our time this morning, I really want to focus on what David is going through. Nevertheless, it's important for us to see that this is a dangerous overinflation that we are tempted toward in our lives, the overinflation of pride. Of course, Scripture talks about this quite a bit, how pride usually precedes a fall, how it's a dangerous thing for us. Psalm 14, verse 1 and Psalm 53, verse 1, both combine foolishness with this kind of attitude. The fool says in his heart, "There's no God. I can do what I want." And that's exactly what we see Nabal doing here. He's so puffed up from himself. He said, "Who can answer to me? Look how successful I've been. Look how wealthy I am. I don't care who David is. I'm going to say and do as I please. This is my stuff, in my house, in my life." And of course, we are tempted toward that as well. Our culture would seek to puff us up as well. You deserve this, and you should be prideful, and you should look after yourself in this way. And of course, we need a certain level of self-esteem. We need a certain level of inflation in our lives. Just like the soccer ball, if we're deflated, if we have too low a view of self, that's not how we're supposed to be either. And we can struggle with that too. But the message here points us to the danger on the other side, how sometimes maybe when we're successful or we're wealthy, or we have gifts of intelligence or maybe physical beauty or whatever thing you want to put in there, that sometimes these things can make us prideful. We can get puffed up. We look at the people around us and say, "We're better than them." And we can become like Nabal, foolish in the way we go about things and put ourselves and those perhaps around us in harm's way, in the path of destruction. So that's something we need to think about as well in our lives, where maybe those temptations might be coming in. But as I said, I want to deal with the inflation that David deals with. It's a little bit different as we see it in the text. We're starting to see it already here as David is reacting, and we read verse 13, telling his 400 men with him to strap on their swords. David is infuriated by what has happened here, by the response he's received with Nabal. And there's a danger here of him being overly puffed up, not so much in pride, but in anger, and acting out of that in ways that could cause harm to himself and others. But as we stopped at verse 13, it looks like we're heading toward bloodshed. So how is the Lord going to turn this situation around? Let's continue reading verse 14. One of the servants, that's Nabal's servants, told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless. All my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He's paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive 1 male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to you, my lord, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my lord will not have needless bloodshed or not have in his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my lord success, remember your servant." David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment, and for keeping me from bloodshed this day, and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not 1 male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." As far as the reading of God's word, thank him for it again this day. So we talked about Nabal's scary overinflation issue, the dealings with pride he had going on. Well, David's dealing with something else. Not that David doesn't deal with pride too, something that probably all of us deal with. But David here's danger is really having to do with anger. And of course, we can get puffed up, we can get overinflated with anger as well in our lives. And we can really hear this in the words David is saying as he's coming down the mountain to meet with Abigail there, as he's thinking about what's been going on. And we know that in David's life, he's been good about restraining his anger when it's come to Saul. Saul's been pursuing him and not doing justly by David, and yet David's refrained from violence and letting anger drive him. But in this case with Nabal, he seems to be about ready to lose it. Right, he's told his men to strap on the sword, and you can hear it in his words. It seems like all this work I've been doing for this guy's flocks have been for nothing. You can really hear it in verse 22 when he says, "An oath. May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if a single man is alive in Nabal's household by this time tomorrow." That verse in the Hebrew is much more crude. I won't translate it here for you. I'll spare you that. But you can see it in what David says there. How incensed he is. He is seeing red, as we say. He is very puffed up with anger at this moment. He cannot see. He's not seeing what possible consequences might come of this. He is just out for vengeance. And he is marching with 400 men, remember, at this one household, Nabal. It is certain that bloodshed is going to be coming. And just like David, me, for you, anger is something that we have to deal with in our lives. Some of us might be more prone to it than others, but anger is something that we all deal with. It is something that we are in danger of being overinflated with at times. And there's a reason there's a lot of scripture that has to deal with anger, because it's something that can be so destructive for us. Even in a flash, we can do things which we'll regret, maybe even for the rest of our lives. I thought it was striking that as Abigail speaks her wonderful speech to David, her very wise words, one of the things she says there, as she's turning David and sees perhaps him turning away from this act of bloodshed, she says, "And as you do so, you'll be kept from the staggering burden of having shed this blood if you had gone ahead with what you were planning to do." And I thought of myself, I thought of our lives, and I thought, isn't that so true? So often as we look back and things we've said and things we've done, they can be a burden to us, things we regret saying and doing. And I thought to myself, how many of those things that we regret saying, that we regret doing, weren't done out of anger? And kind of losing ourselves in those moments. Being overinflated with anger is a danger for us, as God's people, as well as, of course, for the people around us. And God knows this too. And thankfully, he sees his servant David in this text. He sees him about to act in an over-vengeful way. And he sends Abigail here. And I just want to think together about how the Lord works through Abigail in this text to really heal David, to deflate him a bit in his anger, so that he can see more clearly and he can act more in line with how God's calling him to act. Because I think in those things we'll see maybe ways that God would work in us as well, whether it's us who are maybe getting angered and dealing with that overinflation, or maybe it's somebody around us, or maybe somebody we encounter. How might God bring this deflation, a healthy deflation, about? And it is important to see first and foremost that it's the Lord who brings this about. He does this through Abigail. But David clearly notes that the Lord has sent her. He says that as he begins to speak there in verse 32. It's the God of Israel who has sent you to me this day. Right? The Lord is the one who brings this healing. We can't do it ourselves. We wouldn't seek it ourselves. But how does he do that? Well, first and foremost, note that he does send someone to David here. In other words, David isn't just coming to this by himself. I think that was a good reminder for me this week, because in moments of anger, when I'm getting more puffed up than I need to be in this, it's very hard for me to see the path I'm on and how I might be ready or already acting out in ways that are going to be destructive for me or for those around me. So often we need someone else to come and say, "Hey, Dan, I think you just need to settle down a minute." Or literally, sometimes physically, to pull us back a little bit, to rein us in so that we can be deflated, so that we can calm down. It's no mistake that God sends Abigail here, and this other voice comes in, and David is able to calm down, to find some peace. As I thought about that, not only do I need to be listening perhaps to those who are speaking that way into my life as I maybe deal with anger, but also maybe this could be you. You might be the person that God is sending, like Abigail, for someone else to help them when they're dealing with this overinflation that we all know in various forms in our lives. And so to pay attention as well to the Spirit's leading for how God might be working through us to help in a situation, to lead someone or some group even away from something that might be destructive or harmful, acting out of this kind of anger. Another way that we see God at work here, I think, is through the humility with which Abigail approaches David. Now, humility is really an antidote, really, to both of these overinflations we talked about, pride or anger. It's really the opposite ends, and it brings healing. Abigail didn't have to do this. She's part of Nabal's household, of course. She's his spouse. David is acting very angrily. He's coming really to threaten her life and livelihood. She could have responded to David's anger with anger. Of course, that happens all the time. And, of course, we've probably all done this as well. One person yells, the next person yells loudly, and it builds, and it builds, and it builds. But answering anger with anger or wrath with wrath usually doesn't go well. Usually doesn't lead to anything good, but to more destruction, to more fighting. We've seen it. We know it. We've experienced it. God says Abigail here, and she blessedly comes very humbly before David. I mean, think about the words she says. She bows down before David there. She even accepts blame for what Nabal has said and done. She didn't need to do that. It's his responsibility, but she offers that up very humbly. How many times in these verses doesn't she refer to David as my Lord? And Saul's still the king at this point, but she's very deferential toward David. And she brings, of course, this great gift of food with her for David and his men. There's this incredible humility that proceeds and flows from Abigail, and it has a way of deflating David and probably his men with him to let that anger just kind of blow out and subside a bit. I thought of that, too, in our dealings with ourselves and with each other, how that humility, that humble approach can be such a helpful and healthy thing. Again, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, we're told that a gentle answer turns away wrath. We're seeing that in living color here in this story. And again, in our lives, maybe God would work through one of us, right? Some of you are slow to anger. You just have that gift. Maybe God is speaking to you and pointing you in directions where you could be like Abigail here, and God would work through you to turn aside wrath, to turn aside some of the anger that so easily can puff up and inflate in us. I think the reminder here, too, is also that God would point us in our anger toward humility. And a reminder that it's not just all about us, to see ourselves before the Lord again, to see our relationship with those around us, and to be reminded, it's not just me in this world. It's not just about me getting my way or things going my way. It's not even about how I think things should go, but I'm living in this world, and I'm living before the Lord. Right? That humility can help us take a breath, be deflated in our lives too. Third, of course, I wanted to note the gift of food that Abigail brings. That's, of course, the heart of this sermon series, and she brings an incredible gift of food listed there in the story. Lots of different kinds of food and lots of it out to David. And I think this is no mistake that food, again, is involved in this story. Because we know that when we don't eat, we've noted this before, that we often aren't ourselves. We have a term, hangry, right, that we use. When we're hungry, we're angry. That's true. We deal with that. If our stomach's really growling, we tend to have shorter fuses. It's much easier for us to get puffed up with anger and to lash out and to do things that aren't healthy or helpful. And so Abigail brings this food here, and as she brings it, and no doubt David and his men are eating some, not only are they being filled physically, but there's a peace that comes. When we sit down at table, when we eat food, it's no surprise that over history, sitting down at tables with someone, breaking bread with someone, has been noted as a peacemaking or a peace-bringing activity. We see that here. Again, as I thought about that in my life, I was challenged to think about this in my life and relationships. And maybe I'll challenge you to think about it too, because there might be someone in your life who there's some anger with at this time. And there's maybe a little bit of overinflation, and one of the ways that works out is we don't talk to each other. We avoid each other. And for myself, I was thinking and wondering this week if maybe God's saying, instead of avoiding that person in your anger, maybe you need to seek to get together and even to sit down at a table with them. Maybe grab a cup of coffee. Maybe get breakfast. Maybe grab a cup, you know, a cone of ice cream, whatever it might be. Because there's something in the way God works through these kind of encounters. As we often say, it's hard to be angry with someone up close, much easier when they're at a distance. Maybe God's encouraging us through this text to say, you need to go seek that person out, sit down with them, share a meal with them, and see the way the Lord would work and deflate our anger as we come together. Doesn't mean everything will be perfect, that all of a sudden all the solutions will flow out, but maybe this is a way that God would help us walk forward in a better way. Something to think about as well. Well, lastly, I wanted to point out what I think is the heart of the matter. As Abigail comes and speaks to David here, the content of her speech is wise. Just like her character, it's wise, but it's wise not just in practical advice, it's wise in the Lord. Notice how she brings the Lord into this conversation. Before this, we really don't hear the name of the Lord except when David is vowing in the name of the Lord to kill everybody. Now Abigail brings the Lord's name into this conversation with David, brings his name right before his face, brings his plans up for David right before him. She essentially, in bringing the Lord in, is calling David to remember who the Lord is, what he's done, calling on him to trust in the Lord. And just like several chapters before, the David and Goliath story, when everybody in Israel was kind of freaking out and losing their minds and afraid, and David there comes before Saul, and he names the Lord, and he brings the Lord in that conversation, and suddenly things are different. So here too, when Abigail names the Lord and his plans and what he's doing, you can just feel again the pressure deflating and David's anger subsiding. She's bringing the Lord into this conversation very wisely. And again, in Proverbs, we're reminded how a wise word brings healing. A wise word brings healing. And we see that healing going on for David here. I thought of that too for our lives as we deal with this problem we have sometimes with anger and the ability easily to get overinflated with it, how we need the Lord to re-enter the conversation. Because it's true, when we're angry, we're just seeing red like David is, and we can't see anything else. We almost don't want to hear anything else. But we need to be reminded of the Lord being in control. We need to be reminded of his plans and the work, of course, he's done for us in Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded that it's the Lord we're serving. It's his character we're following. It's his character we're called to exemplify. I think, of course, for us, we can do that in many ways. And others can remind us of that, pointing us to Scripture, pointing us to prayer, reminding us they're praying for us, reminding us of the ways God's working in our lives. But it all really comes back to Jesus, of course. It comes back to the cross, especially, of Jesus Christ. We have even more, of course, than David at our disposal. We know what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We know as we look at the cross that not only does God forgive us of our sins, forgive us of our pride and of our anger, but that he's also providing for us now. He's coming beside us now in myriads of ways to lead us away from those things in our lives and toward his character. So as we close, just think about the cross of Jesus with me and what Jesus has done there. Think about how there we see an answer to sometimes our problem with pride in the fact that we know as we look at the cross of Jesus that we're sinners, all of us, in need of forgiveness. Yet at the same time, we're so loved that the Son of God has come down and taken upon himself the wrath of God for our sins. As we look at the cross of Jesus, that keeps us properly inflated, we would say. We know we're sinners, so we shouldn't get too prideful, but we also know we're so loved in Jesus Christ. But as we look at the cross of Jesus as well, we know that God deals justly with sin and brokenness, with all the things that upset us, that anger us, that cause us perhaps to get overinflated with anger in our lives. God deals with sin. He pours out his wrath upon Jesus and all the sin in this world, all the things that we have done. And he promises us too as well that he's going to remove all these things, all the evil, all the brokenness, all the injustice from this world. And so as we know that, as we look at the cross, as we trust in that promise and trust in the Lord, we can approach things differently. We need to be reminded of that word as we deal with this issue of overinflation in our lives, this issue of anger, to be reminded the Lord has promised it's his to avenge. He will repay, and he's going to do it. See that in the text here, if you read on, that Nabal will be dealt with. It's the Lord who deals with him, not David. He keeps his hands clean in this situation. The Lord reminds us too, especially now in Jesus Christ, that we can trust in his promise. That yes, we're going to be upset by injustices and brokenness and the sins of this world, but because we know the Lord and trust in him, we can turn the other cheek. We can pray for our enemies. We can live in the promise of God and know that he is at work to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So yes, my friends, we deal with these issues of overinflation in our lives. It's a real thing. But we live now knowing, even more than David, that God forgives us of these things. But even greater than that is healing us of these things. And he might even be willing and able to work through you and me this week in an issue that might come up. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.